are spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant nor sow, but they're fed by the Master who watches them grow. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. May I introduce you to this friend of mine, who hangs out the stars, tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love. He really cares when your head is bowed low. Consider the lilies, and then you will know. Yes, consider the lilies, and then
take your Bibles this morning, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 this morning. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the lives of several Bible saints this morning. And looking at an area and a topic that is very applicable to everyone in here. And just checking something here. All right, is it a little warm in here right now? Is it a little bit warm? Okay. So if we could have a rusher turn the air conditioning on the sides, please. It's warm up a little faster than we thought this morning. But James chapter 5, we'll look at verses 7 through 11 this morning. And all of us in here this morning, we have experienced hurts in our life. We've experienced disappointments. We've experienced failures. But what are we to do in these times when we're hurting? What do you do when your heart is hurting? And so in a message entitled, When Life Hurts, we're going to look at James chapter 5 this morning and look at what we're to do when things in life hurt us. There are things in life, there are people in life that hurt us, things that disappoint us, things that we fail at, or things that fail us, but God never will fail us. Amen. God will never hurt us. Amen. And God will never disappoint us. And this morning, we're going to look at those areas this morning. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7 this morning, down through verse number 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you would bless this time in your word. I pray that you would guide and direct us. And Lord, if any are hurting in here today, life has disappointed them. Life has hurt them. And Lord, perhaps they might have even failed. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would raise them up, that you would encourage them today. You want to heal their hearts today. And Lord, I pray that thy word would be an inspiration. And Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would be the healing balm upon our hearts. I pray that you would guide and direct us, Lord, and that you would give us hope in thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When life hurts, we're going to look at God's word for an answer today, but all of us in here, if I went to every single person in this auditorium this morning, every person who is listening this morning, that I could ask you, has there been a time in your life when you have been hurt? Every single person in here would be able to say, well, absolutely, yes, I have been hurt. Maybe it's when you were younger. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe even today when something happened to you that hurt you. And I'm not talking about physically, because we've all been hurt physically. I think we've all maybe burned ourselves or maybe gotten a cut or something like that. But I'm talking about hurts that are in our hearts, emotional hurts, spiritual hurts this morning. Have you ever had a hurt? And just because all of us have had a hurt doesn't mean we can understand everybody else's hurt. Different people have been hurt in different ways. I know in my life there's been things that have hurt me, but I have not been hurt as severely as other people that I know of. There's different levels of that. Wounds that go deeper than just the surface. But all of us this morning have been hurt by someone or something. All of us have experienced hurt in our heart of hearts, but all of them are different. There may be one or two that we might have in common. However, hurt is a personal and unique as you are. What might hurt one person will not bother another person. We are all different and unique. And in our passage this morning, we were reminded of a man named Job. And I remember the Bible is not full of characters and stories. It is full of people and accounts. That's important to remember. We many times refer to Bible characters, but what is a character? A character is a person in a story. But the Bible is an account, not a story. These are real people, things that really happened to them, and it happened just as God said it would, and just as He said it did. Let's look at Job chapter 1 this morning. We're going to skim through the chapter here and remind ourselves what was going on in Job's life. Job is a man that is equated with suffering. A man that lost all that he had, but did not lose his faith in God. That's the story in a nutshell, but so much happened in there. We forget what happens in the chapters following, and there was a time when Job became discouraged. And that even Job complained a little bit, but God reminded him who he was, reminded where Job was. Where was Job when the world was formed? Where was Job when he hung the stars in the heavens? And Job remembered who he was and who God was and did not question the Lord. And that's something very easy for us to do, to question God, to question, is God really good? And the hard question that people ask is, if God is so good, then why does He allow bad things to happen to good people? That's a different message for a different time, but we're going to touch on some of the principles today. And some people who have been hurt, they have become embittered against God because of the hurt that they've received. They said, where was God when this happened to me? Where is the hope in the Lord when this happened to me? Let's look at Job chapter 1. And the immediate reaction that people have, well, there must be some sin in your life. Didn't they do that with Jesus, with the man that was born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents? And God said, I made him that way for my glory. And we must remember, just because bad things happen in our life doesn't mean that we have sinned. Job had not sinned. Let's look at his life here. Let's begin in verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He was a descendant of Shem because one of Shem's sons was named Uz. And so at that time, people that founded cities named them after themselves. So Job lived in the city of Shem. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, the way this is supposed to go, okay, Job is one that fears God, one that is perfect, one that is not in sin, one that is walking with God every day, and we expect to be an outcome like Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then one day Enoch was not, for God took him. We expect that to happen. Oh man, this is going to be a great book. This is good. We're going to see the blessings. We're going to see the victories. But that's not what happens. We see the victory comes at the end, but what happens we do not expect. Look at verse number 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East at that time. He was of the greatest. He was the richest person. He was the great, had the most possessions. He was the greatest man in all of the East. This man was an important man. God had blessed this man. And we look at, man, this is going to be a great story. This is good, man. This is going to be good. This is all going to be good things. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and also called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Wow, this man was a firm believer in preventative measures. Amen. That he didn't live his life reactionary. He planned his Christian life, and he wanted to make sure that his family was right with God. He wanted to make sure that he was doing things right. Job wasn't laying down on the job. Why is God giving us all these details? Because if he did not, then we would be tempted to think, well, Job was doing something wrong. Oh, Job was laying down on the job. Job had forgotten about God. No, he was sacrificing continually. Like, man, this guy is up here, amen, for a spiritual example. But what happens to him? Now, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. They say, well, how did Satan get into heaven? Ask God that question. I don't know why he let him in. He was cast out, but God let him present himself before him. You know what we should say? God is God, and he does what he wants. Amen? We don't understand why he did this, but he did it for a reason. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now I want to pause here for a moment. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan knew who Job was. And Satan had tried to get him. But he couldn't, because God had put a hedge. He knew exactly who Job was. The thing about it, that's kind of a scary thought. You know what? Satan knows who each and every one of you are too. Oh, he knows what's going on. He knows how to get you. And he had tried to get Job, but God had put a hedge around him. Verse 10, hast thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, that thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Wow, all of his oxen and his donkeys were gone. They said they were there, they were stolen. Okay, well that was some possessions. That's not a good day, but it wasn't a tragedy yet. Now let's continue on. Man, that's enough bad news for one day, but it continues. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now verse 16 is interesting. Fire from who? God. Or at least it appeared that way to them. And so now Job has a question in his mind. What fire from heaven came and consumed my sheep? Then he knows that this isn't just a bad day, that this is a supernatural event. Continue on, verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. This is a supernatural wind. Wind doesn't blow on all four corners of your house at once. Cause it to collapse. Kill them all. Only things that do are tornadoes and things like that. Then Job arose and rent his clothes, rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And after all of this, verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Didn't sin one time, unless we know why God put that verse in there, because wanted to make sure that we understood that the verse before, that Job wasn't mocking. That Job wasn't being sarcastic. He wasn't being facetious. He was saying, God gave it to me, and if God wants to take it away, that's okay with me. Was he hurting? Oh, absolutely, yes. Did he have a big hurt in his life? Yeah, if he had lost all of his possessions, knowing Job's spirituality, that wouldn't have mattered much to him. But he had lost his family. All 10 of his children gone at one time. And one right after the other said, while one was yet speaking, the other came up. And it wasn't just spaced out over a week. It was within a couple of minutes this all happened. And the devil wanted Job to curse God to his face. But you know why God had Job go through all this? To teach Satan something. That God had blessed him because Job loved God. It wasn't the other way around. God had blessed him and Job loved God, but Job loved God first and God blessed him. Amen. That's how blessings of God work. But Job was hurt. And when we are hurt, there is no person who understands what you're going through unless they've been through it. So, by the way, if you're helping someone that has hurt, don't say, I know exactly how you feel. You don't. Worst thing you can say. Amen? Been there, done that, made that mistake. Okay? Don't make it with your wife, especially. Okay? All you husbands, like, yes, absolutely. Don't say that. I think that's new husband mistake number one, maybe. I don't know. But we see how Job had lost everything. And there might be someone you know that might understand, but their situation will be a little different than yours. Is there anyone who understands or cares about what you are going through? That's the question we ask. No one understands what I'm going through. No one's feeling what I'm feeling, and you're absolutely right. There's no one that understands that. You're wrong. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus understands what you're going through. Jesus understands what you're feeling. Jesus knows how to help you. And to Jesus is who we must turn. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, because of the truth of verse number 15, because he was tempted like points all like as we are, yet without sin, because he understands, we can come to him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace in prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what time? In time of need. So if you're hurting right now, you have a need. Whenever we injure ourselves, we have a cut or something like that. Wow, I almost cut my finger off. My finger's hanging right here. There we are. We have a need. Amen. We have a need to go to the doctor, have them sew it back on and do all the disinfecting and things like that. You know, I almost had a need the other day. I was washing a dish. Yes, I was washing a dish in the one of those big Pyrex things. I was holding it on the corner, and for some reason, it just broke off. Oh, yeah, and you know how sharp Pyrex is. And my thumb went right by it, and it didn't cut it. I said, thank you, Lord, I could have sliced my thumb right off. I mean, seriously, that's how sharp that stuff is. You can slice it right, like shave it right off. And I said, thank you, Lord. I said, wow, I almost needed, I almost had a hurt there. And whenever we hurt ourselves physically, we have a need to see that hurt healed. The same thing happens when we're hurt emotionally. When we're hurt spiritually, we have a need to have that healed. And the devil has a great list of things that can help you heal it. Oh, and by the way, he's the one that many times brings that hurt into our life. Remember, see, God did not do this to him. God allowed it. Satan did it to him. Understand that. God will always do what is right and good for us. He'll never hurt us. But he allowed it in his sovereignty. As a pastor, you're getting too deep theologically for me. It's okay. It's a little deep for me too. But we trust God that God is good. Amen. And that God is sovereign. And God has a purpose and a plan. And he's never going to allow anything to happen to you that's not going to cause you to grow and come out better than you started. We must trust in that. That's faith. We trust in the goodness of God and all that he tells us. But when bad things happen, we think God did it to us. Why did God do this to me? Don't blame God for man's sin. Don't blame God for man's mistakes. But he could have stopped it. Yes, but man has a free will. And man decided to disobey in the garden. And the consequences after that are on man, not God. Oh, that's hard for us to swallow. But it's true. This morning, what did Job trust in? Job didn't go and have a pity party for himself. He was mourning. Job didn't go and say, well, I'm just gonna curse God. No. And what did his wife say? Curse God and die. What did he say? You speak as one of the silly women speak. You know, even his wife had gotten discouraged and had gotten off and said, well, Job, why even worship God? Look what all that worship did for you, Job. And this is what the devil does to it. Look at all going to church. Look at all that did you. Look at all those hymns you sang. Look at what it did for you. Look at all those days doing your devotions and praying. Look at what it did for you. It didn't work out for you, did it? That's what the devil put in your mind. But you know what? Because he did that, he was able to be victorious in this situation. Because of all of that, because he was faithful to God, he was able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because of that. And that's how we're supposed to respond in a trial. Remember, God will repay evil done to a person. But when we're hurt, we have a decision to make. To say, blessed be the name of the Lord, or I'm going to make them pay. And that's when bitterness comes in. Anger, bitterness. These are all symptoms of letting a hurt be dealt with incorrectly. Anger is never the answer. Bitterness is never the answer. Anger, bitterness is just anger dealt with in a certain way. Because people that are angry about an injustice, they may now go out and punch the person, but they'll wish ill will against them. They'll wish that they be destroyed. Bitterness comes. In Hebrews 12:5 says what? Many are defiled. As a result, many. It's a root that sprouts up. A root starts someplace, a decision that you make. There we go. Trying to figure out where the other half of my sermon went. Print on both sides on me. I'm like, what happened to page number two? Okay. But God wants to heal and bind up your hurts. God does not want you to go through life hurting. Amen? God wants to heal that. God wants to heal it, but the devil is going to have his version. The devil says, well, go and get drunk and you'll get healed. No, it'll just give you more hurts. Oh, you go here, you've been hurt, so you just go and get pornography. It'll help you. No, it'll just hurt you more. Oh, you go and take some drugs and you'll feel better. No, it'll just hurt you more. Oh, you go and you go to your doctor and get an antidepressant. And that'll help your hurt. No, it won't. It'll make your hurt worse. God is the answer. Any other answer is a false truth. Any other answer is not of God. Look at Psalm 34, verse 18. Why did Jesus come? It was prophesied of him in Isaiah, and he fulfilled it, and he quoted the verse himself. He has come to seek and save that which was lost, but also to set at liberty those who are captive. And Psalm 34, 18 is another prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ and what God wants to do in our life. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. We see that with Job. Job's heart was broken by the hurt, but he was humble about it and sought the Lord, because the Lord was all that he had left. And that's what we do. What we do is when we have a hurt and we have our whole world come crashing down and all that we have left is the Lord, we turn our back on him. Our only source of help and comfort and strength, we turn our back on him. Because, God, why did you let this happen to me? God sees your hurts. God understands your hurts. And God will heal you from them. Do you believe that? He'll do it. Do we believe that? If we believe it, then we'll act on it. But do you know the Lord as your Savior? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he can't heal your hurts. If he has not washed away your sin, he can't heal the hurts that are in your life. But if you turn to him in humble faith, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you from your sin, and he can heal you from your hurts. That brings us to our second here. First, we have hurts in our life. Second, we have disappointments. You know that life is full of disappointments? I said, Pastor, this is such an uplifting message. Life is full of disappointments. What is a disappointment? Well, when things don't turn out as we planned. An expectation is not realized. Sometimes we view these disappointments as complete and utter disasters when they are really just a closed door in our life. All of us have been disappointed. We've been disappointed by others. Men, all of us, we can also have been disappointed by somebody. By something, right? I think all of us have been disappointed in our automobile at one time or another. Because it didn't live up to expectations. Man, the speedometer says 195. Why couldn't it go that fast? No, I'm just joking. Disappointed by circumstances. We expected things to turn out the way we wanted them to. We expected to get that promotion. We expected to do this or that, but it didn't work out that way. But also we've been disappointed by ourselves. That we have not lived up to the expectation we have made of ourselves. And we've disappointed God in our life. But you know something that we can never say? That God has disappointed us. Because when we come down to it, we know God will never disappoint. God will never fail. God will never turn his back on us, but he says he will never leave us or forsake us. He will draw nigh to us if we draw nigh to him. What does it say here in Psalm 34, verse 18? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. But verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of what? Them all. Oh, that means I'm never going to have any problems. No, we misinterpret that verse. Was Job delivered out of his situation? Eventually, yes. Not in the way I don't think that we would expect. Not in the way that we plan, because we have an idea of how we want to be delivered. Right? Because delivery for us is no pain, easy as can be. But God will deliver us out of every single hurt and disappointment. How do we respond when we're disappointed? How we respond to the situation of life says a lot about our faith. When we are in the midst of a tumultuous situation, how we respond will determine the outcome. If we respond in a fleshly way, then discouragement will come. Look at Psalm 73 in verses 2 and 3. Psalm 73. If we respond in the flesh, in the old man, the natural way of things, this is the way the world operates, then discouragement will come and depression. Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Oh, he was disappointed when he saw that he was having trouble, but the unrighteous, those that were heathens and blaspheming the name of God, they were doing just fine. Oh, they're not going to be doing fine in a short order. Oh, don't be deceived. When we do that, we are taking our eye, putting our mind in the present, instead of looking at what God promises to those that curse his name. God promises judgment for them. Remember, God say, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He will take care of that. But why do I have such a hard time as a Christian? You know what? That Satan doesn't want you to succeed. Amen? I mean, I think it's pretty clear in Scripture, the devil does not want us to succeed. The devil does not want us to overcome. He wants us down on the ground and down and out and dead if he has anything to say about it. That's what he wants to do. The devil's the author of suicide. Because if you thought about it, I never thought about this before. People have suicidal thoughts that come straight from the devil because it's not natural for man to want to take his own life. Because we love our flesh. We want to preserve it. And something that overcomes the preservation nature that God has made us with, every person's like that, that is the devil deceiving their mind. That's why Pastor Harvey said for years that suicide is satanic. Amen? It is. When a voice starts talking in your head, just pick up the gun and shoot yourself. And I've talked to soldiers that has happened to. Maybe some in here right now. You never said anything, but that's what's happened. That's the devil talking to you. Don't listen. Put God's word in your heart and your mind, and he will flee from you. We'll be discouraged. And you know what? This person was responding in a fleshly way. They saw they were envious. Why do they have it so easy? You know, why do they always have all the money? Why is it? Why are Christians? Because we live in a sinful world and the devil's not going to make it easy for us. Amen? But God does bless. And God will allow you to overcome. But what happens when we respond in a Christ-like way? Romans 8, 28. We know this verse, but we'll read it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A verse that we know well. If we do things in the Spirit of Christ, do them in the mindset of God's Word, then a better outcome will come of it. But not the outcome we will always expect. We can't always see the end from the beginning, but God does. Just know this, the outcome is always what God would have it to be. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. Now, this is a very inclusive term, that all things, everything in your life, every hurt, every disappointment, every failure, everything, all things work together for good. Now, here's a special requirement to them that love God. If you love God, it's going to work out the way it's supposed to because you're trusting in him. You have a Christ-like outlook. You're having the Holy Spirit control. But if you don't love God, you're going to be destroyed. The outcome is not going to be good. The outcome is not going to be what God would have it to be. The outcome will be destruction. If you refuse to turn to God and his word, you will be destroyed in your situation because you respond in a fleshly way and it will destroy you. Bitterness will overtake and it will destroy you. Anger will overtake you and you'll be destroyed. I know of people that have become so embittered against God and against people that they have not graced the door of a church in 10 years. So embittered over an event that happened in their life. That's not the plan of God. That's the plan of man. But what do we allow to happen? Do we say, Lord, you will take care of this. Lord, I will overcome with thy power. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Life is really based on how we view and respond to the situations of life. God is the author of all things, and He has a way of protecting us from making bad decisions. He will close the door in a direction that He does not want us to go. This can result in disappointment if we are not seeking God's will. If we're going in a direction that God would not have us to go, God closes doors in our way. But when we are seeking God's will, there are times when the door will close we do not understand, because we thought we were in the will of God. Instead of questioning God, we are to thank God for guiding us through life. Lord, thank you for closing this door, because I don't want to be out of your will. Amen. When that's a spiritually mature person that does that. Job, when he lost his possessions, he was disappointed. When he lost his family, he was hurt. Because you see the character of the man. And that brings us to the last point, failures. Life is also full of failures. Pastor, we're getting depressed here. I hope you're getting uplifted here, because no matter how many hurts and disappointments and failures, God is always there for us. Amen? Of others, the failures of others, failures of ourselves. Remember, has God ever failed us? Did Jesus fail us on the cross? No, He didn't. If He did, He couldn't be our Savior. Hurts many times will come from the failures of others, or even our own failures. When the system of God is broken down by man, then man fails in his responsibility to God and to his fellow man. Because of the sin nature, there are failures. God never planned for man to fail. Remember that. God never created man to fail. Failure is a human failing. Isn't that what we say? Because as we sinned, God never designed man to fail in his will. And failure is not in God's plan. But for some reason, we have this mistaken idea that we should plan to fail in life. That's how our culture thinks now. Well, if you fail, it's okay. You can just keep going. You can fail high school. Here's a diploma anyway. Right? You fail, you can't read. But hey, you can go and work for the police department. That sounds, you laugh, but it's true. We have planned to fail. And this is, and actually when we had the Christian school, this was the biggest idea we had to fight against. Oh, it's okay for me to fail. No, it's not. It's not okay to fail. This is the fatalistic ideas of the world that have come into the Christian's mind. Because this is not the message that God gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we have our rushers turn the air conditionings on the side, I'm getting hot up here a little bit. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 this morning. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So here, there's a motivation here, that the old way is failure. The old way is to fail. We are made more than overcomers in Christ Jesus. But there are times that when we do fail, what do we do? There are times when we do fail. We do not allow God to reign supreme in our life. We do not walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, say, well, you know, I'm just going to have, if we're trying to get over a sin problem, and we say, well, you know, I've been trying to get over this, and, you know, I'm going to fail a couple of more times. Well, you can kiss that victory goodbye. If you plan, well, I plan to mess up a few more times. Right? And if any person that was a drunk driver, he gets up before the judge. Hey, judge, I'm going to get better, but I plan to get drunk and drive a few more times. What's going to happen to that guy? He's not going to get his driver's license back. He's going to go to jail, absolutely. He said, well, because that shows that he plans to fail, that he's really not concerned about changing. Oh, this is the problem we face today. Oh yes, I know I need to get victory over my anger. I know I need to get victory over drinking. I know I need to get victory over lying. I know you fill in the blank of sin. It's there. And we say, well, you know, I want to get over lying, but I plan to tell a few more little white lies before I finish up. Then you really aren't concerned about changing that. You're just telling people what they want to hear. You're just trying to get off the hook. You're really not repentant at all. I plan to do this a few more times. You know what God says? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, what will we do? We will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's failure. Walking in the flesh is failure. We won't. As a pastor, are you teaching sinless perfection? No, I'm not. We're all sinners, and we're going to be sinners until we're up in glory. Amen? But we have used our sin nature as a crutch and an allowance to sin and an allowance not to walk in God's Word and God's will. There are times when we do fail. What do? Well, we let God lift us up again. Now, we lift ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and keep going because you know what? That's how we failed in the first place. Because we were walking in our way, in our strength. That's how we failed to begin with. But then what do? We let God lift us up again, and only God can turn our failures into victories. Proverbs 24:16. Only God can turn failure into victory. I said, well, but what happens when we fail and when we fall and we do it over and over and over again? I said, there's no use, and we lose hope that there's a way past this situation, that there's a way past this sin, that there's a way past the sin nature. And we say, I'm just going to stay down here. I fell and I'm going to stay down. There's no use in me getting up anymore. You know, when we fall, does it feel good when we fall and we trip and fall? You know what happens? It hurts, right? Most of the time it does. I mean, maybe if you fell on like a wonderful mattress or something, you know, it didn't hurt. But if you fall on the ground or if you're running full tilt and you're running for the Lord and you trip and you go, how many have done this? You're tripping, that's the flying fall, maybe when you were younger, you're flying, and there's nothing you can do except get your knees underneath you and land on them, right? Or you land on your chest, or you land, and oh man, that hurts, especially if you're running on concrete or asphalt or something like that. I'll never forget that when I was playing soccer, I was running full tilt down the field. Man, I was going for that ball, and someone stuck their foot out, and I was in the middle of taking a step. So my one foot was out here, my other foot was on the ground, and this foot is one that went out. Whew. I was Superman for a few seconds. And I was flying forward, and all I thought is that this is going to hurt. The only thought was, this is going to hurt. And it did. Knocked the wind out of me. But I got up and kept going after a minute or two. Maybe 10 or 15, but only God can turn our failures into victories. As a pastor, you are saying, I keep falling down. I keep falling down. Kim said, Lord, give me back up. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and what? Stays down. And riseth up again. Amen. Riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. What does that mean? They fall, they stay down. They're done. They like being down there. You know what? I think there's some Christians that like being down there. You know what? If you're down there, nothing's expected out of you. Hey, that's what the devil tries to get you. Hey, guess what? Just stay down there. You can just rest the rest of your life. Nothing's expected of you down there. You know, you don't need to be in the fight. You can just lay down there. Just stay down there. It's okay. There's a lot of other people down there with you, and unfortunately, that's the truth. There's a lot of other people down there with you. But guess what? Does God want you down there? Does God want you down there? No, he doesn't. Because that's not what's best for you. Maybe that's what you think is best for you. But you say, Lord, I want to do what you think is best. And Lord, raise me up. And then when you, Lord raises you up, your perspective changes. You know, then when you stand up, you know, I miss being able to stand up. I miss being, you know, because when you're down on the ground, you know, maybe you should try it sometime. Just lay down on the ground. What can you see? Nothing. All you can see, well, maybe a couple feet around you. That's all you can see. But when you stand up, you're able to see. Your perspective changes. I'm standing up here. I have a different perspective than all of you. I can see what everybody's doing. I can see if they're on their cell phone or different things like that. I'm just joking. No one's on their cell phone right now. Nope, I don't think so. My perspective is different. The problem with contemporary Christianity, and you listen to the music and the contemporary theology of today, is what? That they spend so much time focusing on recovering from failure. Recovering from failure. Almost every contemporary Christian music song that you listen to, and I used to listen to most of them, had to do with, oh Lord, lift me up, lift me up, lift me up. I said, man, they just fail all the time. How about, and this is indeed part of helping those who are lost and backslidden. I'm not diminishing that. However, the mature Christian needs to be focusing on the scriptures that prevent us from falling. Remember, failing is not the plan of God. Failure comes as a result of our weakness and sin nature. So, failure can hurt. And what we do with our hurts and disappointments and failures matters. Won't you turn it over to the Lord? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God can take our past failures, our past hurts, our past disappointments, and make something wonderful out of it if we let him. He'll heal your hurts, heal your disappointments, and wipe away your failures. The problem is that we don't let him. One of the greatest stories of this is Peter. Peter failed. He denied Christ 3 times, just like Jesus said he would. And you know, he was one of the most faithful ones. And this is how we view people. Now I want you to think about Peter for a minute. If he was a church member sitting here at Tabernacle Baptist Church, just sitting right, he sat right here in the second pew, and you know, was here every service, and he was on fire for the Lord, but there came a time when he had to stand up for the Lord. Maybe he was going to get beat up or something, but he denied Christ. He denied that he was a Christian, and he cussed and he swore that he did not know God. You know, we would say, wow, man, I hope he never comes back to church again. What a phony. Right? Man, he'll never make it. He totally failed. He never made it. Man, I hope he doesn't come back to church again. That's what a lot of churches think. That's what we think in the flesh. Did Jesus think that? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? 3 times. Gave him a second chance to redeem himself from those 3 times he cursed and he denied Christ. God took his greatest failure and took his life and changed it, and arguably one of the greatest apostles. God used him to make an eternal impact on the cause of Christ in this world for all of eternity. That's an example how God can take our failures and turn them into a victory. Maybe we haven't denied Christ. Maybe we have in our heart. Maybe we have another problem in our life. Won't you let God, let him turn that into a victory? Won't you let God turn you into something wonderful and beautiful for his glory? Won't you let him take the hurt and heal it? And stop wandering in your hurt and your bitterness. Let God take your hurts, your disappointments, and your failures and turn it into a victory for his glory.